Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Last Sunday night, we looked into the lives of three Hebrew children that we know them as, and talked about the king, talked about the image, the furnace, and the deliverer. We may not experience the king the way the three Hebrew boys did. We may not have to face the image the way that they did. Their furnace is probably way more severe than our furnace, more literal than our furnace. But it's still very, very much like us. And then the deliverer is the same as well. On the way out of church last Sunday evening, Edward asked me what the title was, and I didn't give him one. So he said that he would come up with one. And I looked online and found that he came up with one that was pretty good. Will you bow? So this morning I'm just going to sort of copy and paste that. Change one word. Will you bend? It's good enough. Sounds reasonable enough. No, I'm not going to talk about them again, although that title could apply to them as well. I want to talk about Achan this morning. You know Achan? You've heard of Achan? We don't know an awful lot about him. He may not be as well known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there's some significant things about Achan. Maybe you remember, I've said before and I've preached before that I wish every church or every pastor had members like Jonah. That'll catch people by surprise because normally we think Jonah is the coward that ran from God's call and then balked at God's call even beyond that and fussed at his mercy. But there are a few things about Jonah that, you know, are reasonable considerations. But it's hard to find anything good about Achan. You thinking about Achan? Do you find anything really good? If we start at the beginning of chapter 7, we see that Israel is making their way through the wilderness. I mean, they're not through the wilderness, but they're heading into Canaan land, and they're coming up on these cities, and they come up on this little bitty city called Ai. We don't know how big it was or how small it was. The only thing that we really know is that the scouts that went out and came back to Joshua said to Joshua, let's not take the whole army up. Ai is just small. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Don't make all the people labor in this endeavor. They are just few. Now, granted, they have probably experienced, they've experienced God's blessing. They've experienced God's power. They've seen what God can do. And so they had it in their mind, you know, why take the whole military force up here against this small group? Just take 2,000 or 3,000 people. And so there went up thither of the people in verse number 4, about 3,000 men, and they get to Ai, and something happened. They fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, and they chased them and smote them. So much so that their hearts were melted and they became as water. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. That brings us into the story of Achan. And if we come over to verse number 20, we'll see the end result here. And as Joshua has gone through the prayer and seeking God's face, God spoke to him. They did their casting of lots, and it came down through, and it stood firmly in confronting this man named Achan. Verse number 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord. This is what I've done." And Achan proceeds to give a three-point outline that we're going to look at this morning. If we take this three-point outline, I dare say, and I think that by experience, watching and seeing, and even personal experience, that this three-point outline can be placed into anybody's life. Anybody's life. If we take it from this Old Testament character and jump a few years over to the New Testament and find this man that we know as Peter, you know, the denier. He denied the Lord, and after boldly proclaiming that he would go all the way to the death, I dare say that we could take this three-point outline and just set it right on the top of Peter's life and say, wow, it fits. Let's take it, jump all the way back through history and time and come back to a man named David. And I dare say that we could take this three-point outline that Achan presents and place it on the life or the head of David, and we would step back and say, wow, it fits. Or even step back through time a little bit further, just a few more years, to a man named Saul. King Saul. And say, wow, it fits. What I'm trying to say is that Achan, though we struggle to find, I want to be careful here, I don't want you to get offended from my words this morning, though we struggle to find good things about Achan, I dare say that we could take the three-point outline and place it on any one of us and say, wow, it fits if we are doing what we should not be doing. And the four individuals that I picked out of the Old Testament and the New Testament said, wow, it fits. We find that something in their life led them to a position or to a place of sin. And we could say that the fitting isn't so much found in their righteousness, but the fitting is found in their weakness or in their sin that was brought into their lives. We know what happened. We know this story very well, I'm sure. But let's just read verse 21 here to see the three-point outline that Achan himself presents to Joshua when he is confronted with the reality of his transgression. And his transgression, let me just say at the beginning here before I get into his three-point outline, his transgression cost the children of Israel. Verse 21, he said, "When I saw the spoils of Babylon, or goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight." Now, if you're on the defensive this morning, which can be the case when somebody says that something negative fits us, we go to the negative, we go to the defensive, and we stand back and say, no, that's not me. I've never even saw a garment from Babylon. I'm not talking about the specific garment that he saw. I've never even seen gold or silver. I don't even know what a shekel weight is. What I'm looking at here and what I see here is that Achan brings out the very first point I saw. Nothing wrong with that, is it? We can't help but see. We can't help but look around us. We can't help but take in what is going on around us. We have to see what's taking place. There's nothing wrong with what is going on at this juncture or this particular step, this point in his outline. He said, I saw the Babylonian garment. I saw the silver, the shekels of silver. I saw the wedge of gold. There's a lot of things that would entice us. There's a lot of things that would draw our attention. And I don't know the history of Achan. I can't give you the details of what his life was prior to this point. I don't know who his parents were. I'm not concerned about who his parents were. I don't know what kind of an upbringing he had. I do know one thing about him. That his sandals didn't wear out for many, many years. His clothes didn't wear out for many, many years. God took care of him for many, many years. But something in his heart brought him to the point that that garment and silver and wedge of gold attracted his attention. Some of us were brought up quite on the other side of the tracks when it comes to poverty or not having much. You and I that are brought up in that thing can be found very guilty of being attracted to this kind of thing because we didn't have. That was one of the miracles, really, when it comes down to it, that I ever went into the ministry at all, because as a young kid, I was making more money than I ever dreamed possible, because we were so poor. So as a 28-year-old, when I said that I'm going to start and I'm going to follow God and I've said yes to the church and I'm going to be moving to Evansville and I was going to take a 62% cut in pay, that was a huge, huge step for me. No, I wasn't making any more than some of you. But as a 28-year-old that had a Bible college degree and no business degree, I thought that I was doing pretty well. And for most of that time, this fit me to a T. Because I knew I wasn't where I should be. I knew that I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. I knew that something out there that I had seen, something that I had laid eyes on, and that it was drawing my attention and it was pulling me away. Achan said the first thing to his downfall was that he saw. It's not a problem that you and I have to see the things around us. It's not a problem that we have to take note of what's taking place around us. But let's take a notice of his second point. This is where the crux of the matter comes. This is the problem that exists in the heart of mankind when we covet. And that's exactly what we find that Achan confesses to. He said, I saw and then I coveted. It's all in the same verse. It's right there in front of you. I coveted them. What was that? How do we describe this particular setting, this particular scene here? Well, let's try to describe it by understanding that Achan knew that God said no. Is it safe to say that? It was clear in previous commands that they were to go in and they were to destroy the entire city. They were not to take anything. They were not to retrieve anything. They were to destroy everything. And what was saved for a specific purpose, not for personal use. But But we find that Achan not only saw, but he took that next step that he himself confesses to, and he said that I coveted. That means that he decided that what he wanted was more than what God wanted. That his desire was greater than what his desire for God's choice was. And then the third point that we find in his three-point outline is that he took it. End of story, isn't it? Well, not really. Because we may not be realizing it for ourselves yet how it can fit us, how we might have to step back and say, wow, it might fit. It does fit. When we see that he mentions that I saw it, we recognize that it caught his eye. When he said that he coveted it, then we find that it caught his heart. When he tells us that he took it, we understand that it caught his soul. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. That's what James would tell us. We are all tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. When we have our desires, when our eye sees something and we can't say no to it, and it somehow puts a hook within our heart and it catches us by the heart. And then it draws us to the point and to the place where we are caught by it in our soul. Once again, somebody may say, well, it's not a garment that, you know, a Babylonian garment that I'm concerned about. It's not silver that I'm concerned about. It's not even gold that I'm concerned about. You know, it's not something that you can touch necessarily that may be the problem in any one of our lives. Anytime that you and I have an issue, it may not be that it's a personal, tangible situation. It could be an attitude. It could be a spirit. Over and over again, we find in Scripture, and over again, we find it said from the pulpit that bitterness is an awful thing, and it could be that bitter spirit. Now, let's just look at that for a moment. How does a bitter spirit find root in a heart? And now, it's something that we ought to be able to consider, because the New Testament would tell us that many, many have been defiled by it, so why not take a look at it? How does bitterness take root in the heart? They saw something. They coveted that something. And they took that something. You say, well, that doesn't fit. Yeah, it does. Something happened, I saw. I allowed it to go to my heart. I coveted whatever it was. Somebody hurt me. Somebody said something to me, and I'm taking it to my heart. And then they took it. It caught their soul. It embittered their soul. And so we can find that to be a reality in anything that we would consider as a sin against God. It could be something in spirit. It could be something in action, in an act. It could be something that we say. There's a host of things that you and I can filter into this equation when it comes to Achan and his outline. We notice very quickly that Achan went and hid it. Just in passing, I want to make mention that it's not something necessarily that some need to hide, because perhaps they're just blind to it themselves. It's hidden from their view. I saw, I coveted, and I took. You say, well, what's the remedy? You know the remedy. Repentance and restitution is the remedy. Honesty, being up front. There was quite a price that Achan had to pay. His family had to pay. And just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a king that was trying to tell them what to do, and an image that they were to bow to, and the peer pressure that was involved, and the furnace that was brought up as a tool to cause them to want to bow. You know, they could eliminate that pain by just simply bowing. We can bring that into comparison to our lives, and I think that we can bring this into comparison of our lives as well, that we see and we make sure that we don't covet. Because the next step after coveting it is taking, and sin brings death. We're talking spiritual death. There are steps to our downward progression. It's not something that happens overnight. It doesn't take place with just a twinkle of the eye and say, oh, suddenly I find myself in this bad predicament, in this bad situation. That's not the case. There are steps to it, and we must be careful. We must be watching that we are not taking that step that leads to the damnation of our soul. Some things are obvious, except for the one that's in it. I was asked this week if I ever preach from observation, in so many words. Do you ever preach from observation? Do you ever step on people's toes? I said, well, actually, I hope that preaching from God's Word steps on people's toes. So I could use things this morning that would stand out as a progression that are the common causes of people's demise spiritually and cooling off spiritually, reaching that point of lukewarmness, if not complete coldness in their spiritual life. I can give examples of, and somebody may say, well, you're stepping on my, you're preaching to me because you, that's not it. The point is that is common to man. And so I can take Achan and realize that his 3-point outline could also fit us if we but allow it to. That's why it's in the commandments not to covet, I believe. And that's why we are not to desire the things that we are not supposed to have. To be content. So the question that I brought up at the beginning, will you bend? Sort of does fit this, because Achan found himself bending to the desire of the flesh and losing his life. Let's stand together this morning.